Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The title of the sermon is Entering the Kingdom, Part 2. You'll recall last week I preached the introductory sermon. Entering the Kingdom, Part 2. Verses 44 through 46, Matthew chapter 13. Follow along. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Remember, I closed the sermon last week by letting you know that we would be looking at six lessons that can be learned about the kingdom of heaven from these two very short, succinct parables. Six valuable lessons concerning the kingdom of heaven. And we may as well go ahead and say it. When we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, you cannot not talk about salvation, right? So the kingdom of heaven, salvation, they can be interchangeable terms. Six valuable lessons we can learn, should learn, must learn about the kingdom of heaven and therefore about salvation. The first three lessons this morning, here they are, and then we'll cover them one by one. The first lesson we can learn is that the kingdom of heaven must be personally possessed. The kingdom of heaven must be personally possessed. It's a very personal matter. Number two, the kingdom of heaven is priceless. It's priceless. And number three, the kingdom of heaven is not visible. Those are the three lessons we'll look at today. So let's begin. The kingdom of heaven must be personally possessed. That's the central truth, in fact, of these two parables, is that the kingdom of heaven must be personally possessed. And I continue to make that statement and emphasize personally possessed because, listen, if we miss this, we just don't understand the kingdom of heaven. We don't understand the first thing about salvation if we don't understand very, very clearly that the kingdom of heaven must be personally possessed. Possessed. And we could just say it this way. The kingdom of heaven and or salvation, right, cannot be obtained any other way. It can't be obtained by inheritance. You cannot inherit salvation, i.e. the kingdom of heaven, from your parents, from your family, or from a local church. You can't inherit it. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. The kingdom of heaven must be personally possessed. It doesn't matter what our family name is, how many generations of Christians we come from. That makes no difference at all. It's nice. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. It's a great privilege to come from such a family. But that does not guarantee personal possession of heaven. Both of these parables center on one individual, one person, one man, who sacrifices all that he has in order to personally obtain that which is priceless to him. Right? So then, how does this parable apply to you and me? How does it apply to us today? Well, here we go. An unbeliever can associate with believers and be greatly influenced for good. In fact, it should never be said that an unbeliever can associate with me in any way and not be affected for good. That should be an utter impossibility. The mere fact that darkness is in the presence of light should make a difference in their life. The mere presence that Jesus said of me and of you, child of God, that you are the salt of the earth, should make a difference in their life. Salt, by the way, in Jesus' day was used not as so much for seasoning, but for preserving. And that's why Jesus said of His children, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is used as a preservative to prevent or to retard decay. Don't we live in a decaying world? Do you see it getting better or you see it getting worse? You are the salt of the earth. And so when we are in the presence of unbelievers, our saltiness, the preserving influence of our life, the love for good and the love for truth should have an effect on them. The light that emanates from us, and it's not our light, even though Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Listen, He's the light of the world. We're just a reflection of His light. But I'm going to tell you, we should be some pretty strong reflectors. And the light that comes off of our life should influence them for good. Unbelievers can associate with believers and be greatly influenced for good. That's a fact. In fact, an unbeliever can benefit from many of the blessings of the kingdom just because of their association with a believer. But an unbeliever may attend a church. An unbeliever may listen to biblical preaching. And it may even be that an unbeliever is a member of a local church. But trust me, none of those things will make that person a true citizen of the kingdom of God. There is such a thing as a superficial believer. And what is a superficial believer? A superficial believer is a person who falls into the category of not being a genuine son of the kingdom. They benefit from many of the blessings of the kingdom. Perhaps they are born and reared in a very godly family, but they don't personally know Christ. Perhaps they've been on drugs their whole life. They were drugged to church, drugged to Sunday school, drugged to church, drugged back on Wednesday night. But they're still not a child of the kingdom. Still not a child of God. They've heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And they've been greatly influenced and they've benefited tremendously from being around the things of God. But they have never become a true citizen of that kingdom. That is an absolute biblical reality. Paul reminded his Jewish brethren, for example. In Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul was trying to teach his Jewish brethren this very thing. Now, before I read the text and we discuss it very briefly, why did the Jewish people believe that they were all, without exemption, they were all sons of God? Well, it was because they were Jewish. They were Jewish nationally. They were born into a Jewish family, which made them the descendants, the natural descendants of Abraham, the father of faith. So they just believed that they were children of God. Not so. It was never so. And Paul sets out to set the record straight for his Jewish brethren. He grieved over the fact that they were so deceived. So listen now to what he says to his Jewish brethren in the flesh. He says, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. What he's saying here is this. Just because you are a natural descendant of Israel, just because you're Jewish by birth, does not mean you are a true part of spiritual Israel. There was physical Israel, there's spiritual Israel. I want you to know something this morning. I'm Jewish by birth. Oh, the rebirth. I am a son of spiritual Israel. My Savior was Jewish by birth. I am a son of God, saved by the Savior of sinners, adopted into the family of God. I am a member of the household of faith, and I am of spiritual Israel. Being born Jewish into this world, it brought many advantages to these people. Every single one of the prophets were Jewish. The Word of God was written by Jewish people. God used Jewish men to record Holy Scripture. The apostles were Jewish. The Savior of the world came into this world Jewish by birth. They had every advantage. And yet how many died never knowing Him personally? They were not children of spiritual Israel. And that's what Paul means when he says they are not all children because they are Abraham's natural descendants. You have to be a descendant of Abraham, all right, but in the spiritual sense of the word. Even under the old covenant, therefore, a person could be Jewish nationally and religiously. They could be fully identified with God's chosen people in every outward way and yet have no part in true saving Israel. In the same way, in the exact same way, a person can be born into a family who traces its church membership or denominational affiliation back many generations and yet have no part with Christ. Again, there are many advantages to be had to being born into a family of godly believers. But that does not make one a Christian. You don't inherit the Christian faith. In order to be saved, every person must personally receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is a very personal matter. The kingdom must be personally possessed. End of story. Secondly, this morning, the kingdom is priceless. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price both express the value of salvation through the idea that it is worth selling all that one has in order to receive it, in order to possess it. The kingdom of heaven is priceless. As I stated last week, when we consider the parable of the merchant, you know, with the pearl. In our day, pearls are not the gem most desired, right? Am I right on that? You ladies ought to know. Pearls are not the gems most valued. The diamond is. And so guess what I did this week? I said, well, I'm going to set out to learn a little something about mining diamonds. So, did you know that a vast majority of the diamonds of the world are mined in South Africa? Some of you knew that. Smarter than me. Well, there's a company in South Africa, and that's their specialty. That's what they do. That's all they do. They're referred to as diamonds in the rough. Now, we've all used that term, but that's a technical term for mining diamonds, diamonds in the rough. That's what they're after, diamonds in the rough. Well, these diamonds in the rough are embedded in rock, gravel, and coarse sand deposits 50 feet below the surface of the earth. 50 feet. That's pretty deep hole. So you know what they do? They have this massive earth-moving machinery. And they move off the entire surface down to the rock bed, down to the gravel bed, down to that coarse sand bed, whichever of the three it happens to be in that location. 50 feet of it. They move it all out. Then they set off big, massive charges of dynamite. The explosions create cracks in the rock, the gravel, or the coarse sand beds. And then they're able to excavate by using hydraulic water pressure. So they pump this water, this hydraulic water is pumped hydraulically down into these crevices that have been created by the explosion. The sand or the sediment is brought to the surface. There it is pounded and crushed by machinery and sifted over and over and over and over and over again until every possible diamond in the rough is uncovered. It is estimated that 180 million parts of earth are processed to yield one diamond. One part diamond. So I don't know how many diamonds that is, one part. But it's not a lot in comparison to 180 million parts of earth are sifted to recover one part diamond. Well, does that not speak to you and I of the great value that is placed on diamonds in our world? That companies would go to such drastic, expensive measures in order to recover them? Discover them? That says a lot, doesn't it? Well, I'll bet you they wouldn't be doing it if diamonds weren't in high demand. I bet you they wouldn't be doing that for pecan hulls. Huh? It speaks of the great value of these diamonds in the rough. Well, listen. That's not the end of it. Once it's been discovered, that diamond in the rough, it has to be mined, then it has to be refined, then it has to be cut, then it has to be polished, then it has to be set, and then it has to be sold. And in spite of the fact that diamonds are so valuable, they cannot compare to the eternal value of salvation. There is no comparison. Precious gems, whether we're talking about diamonds or pearls, as in this parable, precious gems cannot heal a broken relationship. Precious gems cannot give peace to a troubled soul. Precious gems cannot provide forgiveness of sin. Oh, they might elevate our status in the eyes of men. They may even afford fleeting satisfaction. But they can offer absolutely nothing to our greatest need. And that is the rescuing of our souls. They offer nothing. Absolutely nothing. The great 19th century Scottish preacher Thomas Guthrie, I don't know if you've heard of him, he was a great man of God. His writings are remarkable. Once wrote, and I quote now, so listen carefully. In the blood of Christ to wash out sin's darkest stains, in the grace of God to purify the foulest heart, in peace to calm life's roughest storms, in hope to cheer guilt's darkest hour, in courage to defy death and descend calmly into the grave, in that which makes the poorest rich and without which the richest are poor indeed, the gospel has treasures greater far than east or west unfold, and its rewards more precious than all the stores of gold. Do you see what Guthrie is saying there? Guthrie is saying that the blessing of being a child of God through faith in Christ is utterly priceless, that the Word of God and salvation in Christ is more valuable than all of the earthly possessions the richest among us could ever acquire. There's no comparison. Do you know why it cannot compare? Do you know why the kingdom of heaven and salvation in Christ is utterly priceless and is absolutely incomparable to anything we know of? Can never be compared. You want to know why that is? Because without salvation in Christ, there is nothing but eternal doom. Eternal doom. An eternity removed from the very presence of God in the lake of fire that burns throughout all eternity, where there is unimaginable, unquenchable suffering and pain, where men would wish to die, but death flees from them. Can we imagine such an awful judgment? And yet that is the absolute truth. It is the fate of all who know not Christ. Do you know why it is true that the value of the kingdom of heaven and salvation in Christ cannot be compared to anything else? Well, Peter worded it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, 4. Is because it guarantees an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. You know, it's a good thing to leave an inheritance to our children, to our grandchildren. If you've ever been left an inheritance, you know that it's nice. It's good. Right? It provides benefits. But it's going to perish. It's going to perish. You are not going to take it with you. The reason you have it is because the one who left it to you didn't take it with them. And you're not going to take it with you. And your children's not going to take it with them. And it's not a bad thing to leave an inheritance to our children. In fact, it's biblical to leave an inheritance to our children. It's biblical. It's good. We're commanded to do that by God. But it will perish. It will become defiled. It will pass away. Just as everything else of this earth will. It will. But salvation in Christ provides an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And the reason is because it is kept in heaven for those who know Christ. And there ain't no corruption up there. There's no decaying up there. When Robert Thompson, who owned 180 newspapers, I'd say he had the jack, wouldn't you? He owned 180 newspapers. Well, that's not all. He controlled 290 other companies. I'm telling you, he had the money. When he lived, and this is a long time ago, he was worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Back when a dollar was a dollar. Hundreds of millions of dollars. Well, he was asked this question, how much he would give to buy the New York Times, to own the New York Times. He already owned 290 of them, newspapers. But how much would you give to own the New York Times, Mr. Thompson? Do you know what his reply was? I'd mortgage my soul. What a fool. What a fool. How sad it is that so many would mortgage their very souls in order to acquire possessions, fame, and power. When what they lust for is going to perish. And that which is imperishable, which is the kingdom of God, is not that which is even sought after. God offers His priceless kingdom to every single person who trust in Jesus Christ, no matter who they are, no matter how rich they are in this life, no matter how poor they are in this life, no matter how insignificant they are in this life, no matter how sinful they have been in this life, He offers salvation to all who believe. But there's a price. And it's the same for every person. All that you have. All that you have. Everything. Everything. Does that mean you have to go sell everything you have and live under the bridge? No. What do I mean when I say all that you have? Here's what I mean when I say, because it's just an absolute fact. These two men in these two parables liquidated everything they had to buy that one treasure. Everything. Everything. If Jesus Christ does not own you completely, if He does not own me completely to do with me as He pleases, if everything I possess is not at His disposal, then there's a big problem with me, because I have not given all that I have. If Jesus called on me tomorrow to get rid of this or to get rid of that or to liquidate this or liquidate that, I had better be sitting on ready, because it don't belong to me. It belongs to Him. When Jesus calls me to obey His Word, I'd better be sitting on go to obey it. The price of the kingdom of heaven is the same for every single person, no matter who they are, all that they are, all that they have, will be eagerly surrendered for the exceeding value of this priceless treasure, the kingdom of heaven. And thirdly today, the kingdom is not visible. You know, Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as to when the kingdom of God was coming. And here was His answer. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. That's Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. On another occasion, Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not visible. The truth remains that the natural man cannot see the truth of the gospel. So let me ask you this question. If you're in this building and you know that you're a child of God, has there ever been a time in your life when you could not see the kingdom of God? You could not perceive it. You couldn't understand it. You heard the preachers preach. You heard sermons, but you just didn't get it. You couldn't see it. You couldn't perceive it. You couldn't grasp it for yourself. The natural man does not receive the things of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Paul tells us this. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. There is no telling how many sermons I had heard, how many times I'd heard God's Word preached in my life. But I never got it. I never really saw it for myself. Now, I thought I was saved because I did what everybody's supposed to do. I went down to the front of the church. I said the sinner's prayer and I was baptized and I joined the church. But one night when I was 18 years old, I went to a revival meeting at a very small church, being urged by one of my best friends. We had just graduated high school. It was the summer before we were going off to college. And I went because of him. And it was in that little church at a revival meeting that the scales fell from my eyes and I could suddenly see. I knew that I knew that I knew that I had to have Jesus. I had to have Him. Nothing else mattered. And at that moment, I knew that I had never had Him. Though I had been told I had Him. Though I had been deceived into believing I had Him. I did not have Him. I was a natural man and I could not perceive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually appraised. And it wasn't until God, the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes to see me for who I really was, so that I could see Jesus for who He really was. And it was as if my soul cried out for forgiveness and for salvation. It was so sudden it happened. It was like dynamite going off in my soul. I couldn't see, but then I saw. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 had this to say, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Why? So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Every single time I teach and preach the Word of God, I am doing battle. It's a spiritual war. There's a spiritual war that takes place every single time the Word of God is spoken from the pulpit, out in our workplaces, in our own homes. If we're speaking the Word of God to those who are unbelieving, to those who are not receiving it, let me tell you something. There is a spiritual war taking place. There's a war going on right now. There's a spiritual battle going on right now. I'm sowing the seed of the gospel. And I'll assure you of this. Satan is coming along trying to pluck it away from your heart. And I know that every time I preach, there is the distinct possibility that there is one or more people who are unsaved out there. And my prayer every single Sunday is that God might sovereignly prohibit the workings of the devil among the people who assemble in this room, so that the Word of God will have its free course and the Spirit of God will open up eyes to see the truth of the gospel and people's need for Christ and the need to obey Him immediately. And thoroughly. Because I know that the God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving. I know that because He blinded mine for so many years. Again, I say to you, the natural man cannot see the truth of the gospel. And so the natural man seeks those things which can never satisfy. What a sad place it is, brothers and sisters, to consider the trinkets of the world to be priceless and to consider the gospel to be worthless. How sad. How sad it is to put the trinkets of this world as that which is to be most cherished. And yet Jesus Christ and His gospel to be optional at best. I'm going to begin to close now, but I want to read. I don't even know who wrote this. It's anonymous. But I want to read this. It's powerful. It's writing of Jesus' first coming, right, when He came into the world. In the form of a man, under the privacy and poverty of a Nazarene, was the fullness of the Godhead hidden that day from the wise and the prudent of this world. The light was near them, and yet they did not see it. The riches of divine grace were brought to their very door. And yet, they continued to be poor and miserable all the days of their life. The treasure of salvation is not obvious And because it's not obvious, we human beings do not naturally seek it. I'll assure you that if all of you belongs to Jesus Christ, if you are determined, I mean determined, to walk in His ways and obey His truth, if you are steadfastly determined to give Him all that you are, I can assure you that you will be misunderstood in the world. I can assure you that there will be those who just do not understand why you give up sinful pleasures. Sinful pleasures you once enjoyed. It's going to baffle them. There will be those who do not understand why it is that economic success is not at the top of your list of to-dos. There are going to be those who wonder why it is that you just can't hang out with them anymore. There are going to be those who wonder why your moral and ethical views have suddenly become so different from theirs. They're just not going to get it. And I remember the pain of that personally. I lost people who I thought were friends the day God called me to be a follower. And sadly, I lost even more when God called me to be a preacher. There were those who just didn't understand how there could be such a radical change of life. And then when God called me to be a preacher, how there could be such a radical course of life. Why I would give up corporate success, the ladder of success. Why I would walk away from so much for so little. I tried to explain, but there was no explaining. I faced opposition within my own family, misunderstanding within my own family. My own dad was one. And I am convinced that he did not know Christ. But it was through patience and prayer and staying the course and being faithful to the call that one Sunday my sister called and said, "You won't believe who came to church today." Well, this is the church we all grew up in. And I said, "Who?" I'm thinking it's one of my boyhood friends. She said, "Daddy." And since that day, if he has not been in church with me, he's been in that church building. And I am convinced that he knows Christ. But there are those who still have never understood. There are going to be people who don't understand if you give Christ everything that you are. There are going to be those who just don't understand. They're not going to get it. Let me just encourage you before I say amen and walk out of this pulpit. The value of a flawless pearl or a brilliant diamond may not be evident to the average person who gazes upon it. In the same way, there are many people all around us who have a passing admiration for Jesus and who have a passing admiration for the Bible. But they are totally unaware that their greatest need is to see the priceless value of belonging to Him personally. The pearl is set before them. The diamond is in plain view. But they cannot see. We should be faithful to pray. We should be faithful to pray. And we should never give up hope. We should be faithful to share the good news. And we should be faithful to live the good news in this world. The kingdom of God is not visible to the natural man. I close with a verse of Scripture. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isaiah 55, verse 1. That's a messianic passage of Scripture. And it speaks of that which Jesus would do when He came. He came not because we could purchase salvation from Him, not because we could earn salvation with Him, not because we would even desire salvation in our natural state. This verse of Scripture tells us the heart of God. Salvation has come to everyone in this room who knows Jesus personally, not because you earned it, not because you bought it, and not even because you wanted it. Jesus came to offer Himself, and it is in receiving Him that salvation is obtained and the kingdom of heaven is seen, perceived. It is the free gift of God, but it will cost you everything that you are. Everything that you are. That's what it costs. It's that priceless. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word.